Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We're on that last stage as we look at the history of Israel from a biblical perspective. Looking at the southern kings, we've gone through this history, and then the rest of the historical side, the history books, Steve is covering on Wednesday nights, currently going through Ezra, and then you'll be going through Esther and Nehemiah and finishing those books out. And this is going to take us, Lord willing, to the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And then from that point, we're either going to be beginning the book of 1 Corinthians, probably where we're going to go, or the book of Matthew. So it's going to be one or the other, but more than likely we'll look at 1 Corinthians first and then into the book of Matthew in the morning services. That's all Lord willing, because we'll see what his plan is as we go forward. But as we've gone through these kings, these southern kings, specifically, we have seen the nation of Judah, the southern portion of Israel, the nation of Judah kind of go on this roller coaster ride with their leaders. And I mean, we can almost kind of picture this, because every 4 years we have a what? We have an election. And sometimes the incumbent can win, and so therefore we have 8 years of the same individual, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And so theoretically, in a form of government, there should be a little bit, at least more of this continuity that goes through. But as in most political situations, leaders find out ways for their own wills to be pushed on the people. And so we kind of can relate to this. But in a nation that is led by a monarchy, it really has a greater impact upon the decisions of the people. And so these Judean people have really gone on this roller coaster ride. You think about it, it begins with Saul, okay? And then we go to David. And what do we know about David and Solomon? They're supposed to be considered the greatest kings that Israel's ever had, right? Well, David was a great king, but he still put them through a little bit of a roller coaster with his decisions with Bathsheba. And then Solomon, supposed to be the wisest man ever, lives sometimes as a fool. Yeah, a heathen, a fool, who is the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and he's acting like that, even though he's the one who has talked to him. Just an amazing thing. And so we then see coming through Rehoboam and such that these great kings that, from the perspective of the nation, who expand the territory, who bring in a lot of affluence and such. But then you have these other kings that at best, we could say were just mediocre. You know, that, but some of them were plain bad. Today we're going to come to King Azariah, who also is called Uzziah. Now, if you read the couple verses that are committed to him in the book of 2 Kings, he's referred to as King Azariah, okay? And so Azariah. And so, but here in 2 Chronicles 26, he's known as Uzziah. Again, that's the Robert Bob thing, okay? And I think that the chroniclers use his name Uzziah, the common name Uzziah, because the high priest at the time, which we see as Chuck was reading this morning, the high priest at the time's name was Azariah. And so there was through there between King Azariah and priest Azariah. So which Azariah are we talking about? So Uzziah is the one we're talking about. And Uzziah is probably, you know, outside of David and Solomon, outside of maybe Hezekiah, Uzziah is the greatest king that Judah ever had, which is an amazing statement, because there's hardly any print given to him in 2 Kings. But as we get to the end of it, I think we understand why. Because Uzziah, though he was one of the greatest kings ever for Judah, yet he wasn't even allowed to be buried in the tombs of his fathers, the other kings. What an amazing statement. If you would, King Azariah or King Uzziah, his life would be a great Greek tragedy story. I don't know if you ever did any of this literary stuff with Greek tragedies, but when I read about King Uzziah, I read about the rise and fall of Uzziah the Great. He had it everything. God's blessing was upon him, and we're going to see this. It's just an amazing thing, and yet, we're going to see that Uzziah had an enemy that was greater than him. And sadly, that enemy was himself. That's exactly right. It's amazing how we can conquer all these other things, but we can't conquer our own self. And so as we go through this, what I want you to think about is, it's going to seem like it's kind of weird. It's kind of like, where did that come from? But I want you to think about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Now, I'm not asking you for the 9 fruit right now. I'm asking you, what is the fruit of the Spirit? So don't tell me love, joy, peace. We'll go there in a second. What is the fruit of the Spirit?
The character produced through God and a wise
shield. Okay, it's Christ-likeness. It's characters that are produced when the Holy Spirit is living in you vibrantly. Yes? So God is in you, and you are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Then these are the things that are going to be exhibited in you. Why? Because these are the manifestations of God. If you would, these are attributes of God. Is God love? Is God peace? Is God long-suffering? Is he good? Is he kind? Is he gentle? Is he faithful? Is he self-controlled? Ah. See, we never think about God practicing self-control, right? But think about it. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control is the anchor leg here. I mean, it's the one that in the end, I mean, this is the one that's going to show how full of the Spirit you really are. How submitted to the will of God you really are. Sadly, what we continue to see throughout these kings who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, in the end, they fail where? Self-control. And I submit to you that every single one of you struggle with self-control. I know. The audacity for me to stand here and say that. I'm putting myself into that. In some area of your life, probably, there is a sin, which we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, which easily what? Besets you. And the writer of the Hebrews says, and you haven't fought against this sin until what? Bloodshed. And so, as it's so easy for us to look at the Uzziahs and stuff like this and to just condemn them and say, "Why, I can't believe it," and to look at the world and say, "I can't believe it." But I want to continually ask myself, not bludgeon myself, but ask myself, because I want to be perfected. I want to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Does that make sense? And the things that bother me now weren't even blips on the map back when I was saved. I mean, there were big ones back then. Not saying that these aren't big in the eyes of God, but these were big in my eyes back then. Okay? Well, hopefully, a lot of those things I struggled with 25, 30 years ago, whatever it is, hopefully I'm not struggling with those now. But you know what? In essence, I am. Does it make sense? It's boiled all down. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Self-control, self-control, self-control. You can look at an individual and talk about their self-control because they're dealing with alcohol, they're dealing with drugs, they're dealing with pornography or whatever. But if you can't pass a bowl of chocolate without eating one, guess what? You're struggling with self-control. Now, I don't have a problem with donuts anymore. I did about a month and a half ago, but I OD'd on a donut. I mean, I joked with that back then, you know. I mean, how do you OD on a donut? I did. I can't have it because it has casein in it. But boy, that sour cream dunker that I hadn't had for years looked really good. So I had just a little piece of it. Which led what? To a little piece more, which led to a little piece more, which led to the whole donut. And that night I had such an asthmatic reaction that I couldn't even come to church on Wednesday night. My body just wreaked havoc with me. It was sin. God said, see what sin does to you? It was sin to me. It may not, that donut wasn't sin to you, but it was sin to me. I knew I shouldn't what? Have it. But I ate it anyway. It's like, it was rotten. You ate it anyway. You know? Went to heaven. You know, anyways. So, but we laugh and we joke about this. But you know what? That's self-control. At that moment, I lacked what? Shh, don't say that about me. I was testing the theory. No, anyways, we love to do that, don't we? We love to put a scientific face on this thing and say, wow, I was just checking this out. I just wanted to see if it was true. Would God really punish me if I did this? Good. Do that. Find out. Anyways, if God loves you, he's going to what? He's going to chasten you. just like he chastens Uzziah. So as we go through this Greek tragedy of the rise and fall of Uzziah the Great, honestly, I get rid of that word Uzziah, and I didn't do it on the slide because I didn't want you to be able to see it this way. But anyway, the rise and fall of Bob the Great. Does that make sense? Put your own name in there. How much has God blessed us? And what are we willing to trade it for? Where does pride get us as we go on with life? So let's first of all, let's look at the rise of Uzziah the Great here. We're going to see this in three segments as we come through this. This is really kind of neat. First of all, his ascension to the Davidic throne, okay? Note that his father, okay, Amaziah, he's not well loved. He did well in his beginning years, but then he kind of got full of himself, right? And so he became very foolish. And he wanted to take on Israel and fight against Israel and brought Judah into this just downward spin. And so the people chased him, right? And he fled to, I think, Lachish is where he fled, and that they killed him. Yeah, the end of chapter 25, okay? And they fled to Lachish, and they killed him. But know what it says right in the beginning of chapter 26 here. The people of Judah did what? They and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. Now, the way it's worded, I can't prove this, okay? But the way it's worded, I really believe that this potentially happened before they even killed Amaziah. That at the same time that Amaziah is fleeing, that potentially Amaziah is fleeing because the people are rebelling against him and they're taking his son and making him. When that's happening, you know your days are numbered, okay? And so think David, okay? When Absalom is becoming his king, okay? And so David does what? He flees, but God gives David back the throne, okay? And Absalom winds up being killed. It doesn't happen that way here. So I'm not saying Uzziah usurped his father. I'm thinking the people usurped his father. The people said, enough is enough. We want a new king. But they believed greatly in the lineage of David. And so they didn't go outside of the lineage. They took his son Uzziah, who was only 16 years old at the time. And they made him the king. And so he had this popularity. He was chosen by the people. But look what it says. He was then blessed by the Lord. Verse 3, he was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years. I mean, if you put that amongst all the other kings, this is an amazing reign, how long he reigned, okay? In verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah had done, and if you would, and beyond, okay? Because Amaziah only did it with half a heart. Verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. This is not the son. The king, who my mind just went off on his name. Jehoiada. Not the son of Jehoiada, because he killed Zechariah, his son, remember? So this is another Zechariah, and this is not the Zechariah who was one of the minor prophets. So I just want you to kind of know, Zechariah is a common name. Okay, it's kind of like the kids were laughing, the teenagers on Wednesday night when I was talking about Bob's, right? So I was talking about Bob Schneider, but I was also talking my name being Bob. And then the guy who took Marcia and I, they got to church first time, their names were Bob and Marcia. Okay, and so Bob took Bob and Bob. Anyways, I had all these Bobs going on. Well, there were Zechariahs everywhere, okay? Zechariah means to be remembered by Yahweh, so that was a popular name. So be careful when you see a name in the... You think, oh, that's got to be that one. Don't go there, okay? There's lots of Bobs or whatever, you know, and Asher, right? So Benjamin, my son Benjamin, his middle name is Asher. So you'd think that was kind of a unique name, you know, but there's even many Ashers that are around as well. And so the fact Zechariah is not that Zechariah, but we're told that this Zechariah, okay, and that Uzziah, verse 4, did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. I'm sorry, verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him prosper. Okay? ESV, I think, has that different. All the other versions have that way, that Zechariah is probably a prophet. The ESV, just for, if you guys have ESVs, the ESV is written using the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The ESV uses the Septuagint as its base of operations. So the ESV is translated off of the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew Old Testament. So that's why many times you'd have the difference there, whereas the New American Standard is still translated off the Hebrew. So you have this man here, and we're told that God prospered, God blessed Uzziah, fill in the blank, what? As long as he sought the Lord. Okay? That should remind you of a verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which we memorized in the springtime. That those who come to God, what? Must believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? And so, God rewards those who seek him, who are seeking after his face. Okay? And so, Uzziah, clearly we're told in God's word, did what? He sought God. That's why I said that he's different than Amaziah, his father. He did everything was right like his father Amaziah did, but beyond, because his heart was in it. He was seeking after Yahweh, okay? He wasn't just doing what was right. He was seeking after God. This is huge, okay? So his heart is right in all these things, okay? And God is blessing him. So he becomes to the throne of David, okay? But the second thing is that we see that he expands then the territory of Judah. And so we begin looking at this. We see that verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines, broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, the wall of Ashdod, all these walls of the cities of the Philistines. And we're told, verse 7, that God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, and against the Meunites. Okay? Also against... And his fame, what? Spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. Okay? So this is an important point to remember. So that as his... The territory is expanding. People are what? They're taking notice. They're talking about him. I know it's not on Facebook. It wasn't on Twitter. You know, they didn't have the social media. But you know, no matter what age you live in, they're still what? Social media. Okay? It may take a little bit longer for the Pony Express to get there. Okay? But people what? They talk. Gossip travels faster than truth. Sadly. That's, yeah. Okay, and so the word is just going out, okay, that Uzziah and things are happening, okay? And so the territory is expanding, okay, and God is blessing. But then this is the big part that we want to look at here. We're going to spend just a little bit of time on because of the importance of this, I think, with the word of God. And the what I believe is that the word of God is my sole authority for faith and practice, okay? And I believe the word of God is true, as it is written, okay? And this is huge, okay, as we come to this. You may not think so, but this little passage is big, okay? So, his innovations to warfare technology. What we're told in this chapter is an amazing thing. Multiple amazing things, because there are things that haven't occurred till 600 years later. That's exactly right. Things that the Greeks are given the credit for doing, okay? Which is really interesting, that this Greek tragedy kind of concept, bringing all this whole Greek thing come together here. So let's look at the innovations that Uzziah, you know, this guy who becomes king at 16. I don't know who he has around him as his advisors and stuff like that, but apparently he has some pretty wise advisors, and God has given him a brilliant mind when it comes to military affairs, okay? So the first thing we see that he does here, okay, is he starts building up his towers. Verse 9, Uzziah built the towers in Jerusalem at the valley gate in the corner of the buttress of the wall. Why does it tell us that he's doing this? This is very, got to think back a couple weeks because we had family camp last week. What happened in the reign of Amaziah? They destroyed. So he fought against Israel, and Israel said, don't do that, you're not going to like what happens, you know, and he says, look, you know, don't talk like it's already over, you know, come on out, big guy, you know, so he went out, and Amaziah, what, he got his ear kicked, you know, boom, you know, and so sadly, when he lost, the whole nation of Judah lost, and Israel came and they destroyed part of the fortress, part of the wall. And so Uzziah, being a wise king, immediately does what? He rebuilds the wall. That's what's going on here. He's rebuilding the wall, and when he's rebuilding the wall, what's he doing? Protecting the people, but what's it say that he's doing, though? Well, it's a declaration of independence. He's building to the wall. He's adding to the wall. Make sense? The wall wasn't what? It wasn't strong enough. It fell, didn't it? So what are we going to do with this wall? We're going to put towers on it. We're going to add towers on it. What does a tower do on top of the wall? It gives you a place to shoot from. How about it makes you, helps you to see further, too? That's exactly right. The higher you are, the farther you can see. It's amazing, you know, being down in the Okefenokee Swamp. You know, it's hard to see when you're down there in the swamp. There's trees everywhere. But right in the middle of the swamp, they got this big old fire tower, observation tower, that you can walk up to the top of, right? And when you get up there, and guess what you see? The tops of trees. Wow. Amazing, okay? But you can see a whole lot further above the trees than below the trees. If there was a fire in the swamp, even just a couple miles away, you'd never know if you were in the swamp. But above the trees, it's right there. You can see it. So he starts building these towers on top. Okay, so you guys that were military in the past, you can kind of understand this guy's, he's got a military mind. He's thinking this thing through. He's reinforcing the walls. He's putting on the towers. Okay, this is all big. But as we continue on, okay, we talk about, you know, and how he also does this with his flocks and herds. But look at verse 11. This is where we want to pick it up with arming the militia here, the provision of equipment for the militia. This is huge. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies. Details. Give me details. What's happening here? He's organizing, okay? We don't really read this beforehand. We have the tens and thousands, but we're told specifically Uzziah is starting to organize the military, okay? And so he starts to have who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and then Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. A total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. So we have the roll of the officers, but then underneath them, we're told, and under their authority was 307,500. Do you think all those guys were active duty? They weren't. Back then, they didn't have the money to do that. They weren't going to have an active duty force that big. That was all the men in the country. What they had was a huge reserve. They had a militia, not a military, but a militia. The difference between a militia and a military is, one is employed, the military, and the other is your farmers and everybody else who are just there, right? Now, what was different in his days was everybody had, quote-unquote militia, if you would, okay? But what he began to do, he began to arm them. So, under the 30, in verse 14, then Uzziah prepared for them, for these 307,500, Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. Farmers weren't going out unprepared with just their pitchforks to try to stop the enemy. See, that's what you'd hope, that you have this initial flow, right? And so Brian's out there, he's working the fields, right? And he sees in the distance a steady cloud of horses coming. And he says, oh no, we got a horde coming. He verifies it and he sends one of his servants on. That servant sends somebody else on, They finally get to the king, however days later, right? That the king finds out that the Midianites or whoever, the Egyptians are coming to attack, right? In the meantime, what's happening? They're not preparing for anybody. They're being slaughtered. His people are being slaughtered because he found out 3 days later, and then he has got to do what? He's got to put together his army, and then he's going to march out to meet them, right? In the meantime, what's happening to all those people in the outer regions? They're being slaughtered. Why? Because they're fighting with what? Pitchforks and hoes and sickles and everything else they can grab. What does Uzziah do? He arms them, and he begins to form them into companies. girls can like G.A. Henty books too, but guys, you'll love G.A. Henty books. G.A. Henty, H-E-N-T-Y, okay? He's a historian back in, British historian back in the 1800s who wrote history books, okay? I've learned so much history reading his books. I mean, it's just so much, just, they're novels. They're historical fiction, okay? And he weaves in a young hero, and every once in a while, that usually, that young hero winds up having a female that he winds up marrying at the end of the book and all that kind of stuff. Anyways, it's all, you know, it's all good. But you learn your history. And what's kind of fun about this is you begin to see exactly what Uzziah is doing being played out throughout the countries, and specifically through Britain, who he loves to do a lot of the history with, okay? And how they would, the landowners would begin to form their the servants who were farming the fields. They were called serfs underneath them, and they would form them into military companies. So that if the king would declare that all of a sudden we have an enemy coming, all of a sudden this militia, these people, this militia, they were already armed, and they became a unit. They already knew how to fight. Okay? And so he begins to arm them, and he begins to make them into a unit. And we're told historically that actually this Judean militia knew how to fight as a phalanx. Now, isn't that interesting? A phalanx isn't something that's supposed to have been developed for 300 to 600 years later. But now all of a sudden, and if, for those who are don't understand what a phalanx is would come as a, like a they would get into a square, which is more like a diamond. Anyways, depending on how you look at a square. A square is also a diamond, depending on how you look at it, okay? And they would push like this, and they would have shields, and they would have body armor, so they were able to push because the guys coming against them didn't. They wanted to move speedily, and their armor would weigh them down. And so now all of a sudden, you got these guys in body armor who you can't pierce coming at you with these big, long spears and everything else, and guys behind them with arrows, with their archers, you know, and they're taking out. And because they are this square, and they're moving as one, and we're talking about koinonia of the church, it's like a phalanx, man. It's going like this, and the guy in the middle, he's just giving the commands, and they're moving like this big old square, just moving back and forth. And so if all of a sudden the enemy wants to come this way at them, they just start moving this way. They turn this way, and now the enemy's coming this way. They come like this, and you couldn't destroy a phalanx. It was amazing. And so military strategy had to start coming up with ways to break the strength of a phalanx, okay? And they did, okay? That's what's starting to happen here. The innovations that Uzziah is bringing to the military is amazing because, again, Judea is small compared to all these other nations. These other nations are all around him, and they're going to have to stand in the midst of all these things, just like modern-day Israel. And so if you aren't bigger, you have to be smarter. Sometimes faster, too. Anyways, we got to be smarter, okay? Use your brains. And we see this over and over again in the nation of Israel. It's amazing. And here it is in living colors in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, okay? So he arms the militia, and then he prepares them, giving them military strength. But the next part is really huge, okay? The invention of engines for the military. Now, I want you to read here, verse 15, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men. Now, it's really nice, and the New King James uses three different words for devices, invented, skillful men. It's not that way in the Hebrew. Literally, it said they're inventions invented by inventors, or they're works of the imagination imagined by imaginers. It's the same three words, okay, because it's all something what? Brand new. There were no words to describe what they did. The cutting edge of technology. He was making the new stuff. Well, what is this stuff? What are these things that he's creating here? Okay? It says that these were devices invented by skillful men to be on the towers, so they're even higher, right? And on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So if we said to shoot arrows just by itself, that's one thing, but they're also shooting what? Not just stones. Large stones, okay? I mean, if it was just stones, it could be just a what? A sling. Didn't David shoot a stone? He just shot a stone with a sling. He didn't need a device to do that. But he had a device that was going to shoot big, huge stones. And where are they going to shoot them from? From way up high. Okay? That's exactly right. What's the analysis of this invention? What's it sound like to you? Sounds like a catapult. Catapult-like device. Okay? Interestingly enough, If you go to Wikipedia and you look up catapult, okay, and I just use Wikipedia here because it's going to be, okay, they have the basic information there, okay. The catapult's not supposed to be invented until 600 BC, okay, or 400 BC, by Dionysius the Elder, okay. So this is at least 200 to 600 years earlier than when Dionysius is supposed to do this. Interesting. For Dionysius, there's evidence of a catapult-like device being used in Egypt around 200 years before Dionysius. Where was Uzziah's fame spread as far as? Egypt. Do you think maybe other countries were looking at technology that was being advanced? And do you think that when they looked at this technology that was being advanced, that they might have thought, figure it out, we need that too? Do you think things are different back then than they were today? I mean, if one country gets a piece of technology that puts them over everybody else, what do the rest of the countries immediately want to do? Steal it, copy it, and then make what, Liam? Not the exact same thing. They want something what?
Better.
Okay? Because in order to have better, if you only have the same thing, then the other guy is still increasing his technology, what's happening? You're still running behind him. Okay? So we have this analysis. I don't know about you, but this is what I read to me. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind what it is, okay? Now, people, there should be more evidence then of this historically. That just means what? They haven't found it. Just because they haven't found it doesn't mean what? It's not true. If God's word declares it, guess what? It's true. You got to make a decision. Do you believe Wikipedia, or do you believe God's word? Does it make sense? I mean, this is what I read, okay? Now, what I also understand is that if this technology hadn't been advanced into other countries, and then what we're going to see is the fall of Uzziah the Great, right? And Babylon comes in the days after Hezekiah, and they destroy Judah. If other nations hadn't at this point discovered how to do this technology yet, what happens to the technology? No, they can get it when they conquer. It disappears. I believe there was probably a whole lot of time before Noah went on the ark. I don't know how much there was. But if you read just a little bit of the genealogies and like Tubal-Cain and all these different people who were the inventors of this and the discoverers of that, I think there was a civilization that was really amazing back then. Now, I'm not saying they were where we are today. I'm not saying that, okay? But I think that there was a whole lot more than they weren't cavemen, okay? We always think they were walking around with the bearskin thing on it. And who amazingly taught them how to build an ark, and then they were able to do that. It's just an amazing thing. No, they were an amazing civilization. That's why Noah knew how to do what? Build a ship, okay, on land when he never even saw rain before. So God gave him wisdom. I get that too. But there was all that going on. So all this is happening, okay? And as a result of this, what do we see as a result of this? Verse 15. So his fame spread what? Far and wide. For he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Well, this is an amazing thing. And I have just a quick thought to ask us before we move into the fall with this cutting edge stuff. Are we using the cutting edge of technology to advance the kingdom of God and defend it against his enemies? It's an interesting thing to think about. What are we doing as a church? Not just Family Bible Church, but as a church as a whole. What are we using with technology? How are we using technology? And it doesn't have to be warfare technology. Maybe it is. No. That's the days of the Reformation. They tried to use all that warfare technology to push their ways. That's not God's ways. But the second question then is as well, our king has equipped his army with armor and weapons too. Are we using them? Isn't that kind of cool? Just as Uzziah was equipping all of his guys so that when the front was hit, they were what? They were prepared. They were ready. Our king has equipped us, right? We have the what? The belt of truth. Everything hangs on the belt of truth. Then we have the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Am I done? No, we have the most important one, and that's what? prayer, and having done all, to pray. Pray for everyone, for one another, with all prayers and supplications. And so we have it. He's empowered us. And so the question is, when the enemy comes, when we see the clouds rising from the hoofbeats, are we grabbing our pitchforks and being slaughtered? Or have we been preparing, putting on the armor? We know how to fight the weapons of the warfare that are coming against us. We understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the what? In the spiritual hosts of darkness. We understand it's a spiritual war that's out there, and that we need to arm ourselves spiritually. And so as we read in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, that we become prepared to give a what? An answer or a defense for the hope that's within us. Okay? So anyways, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but just amazing analogies there to me. So let's move on to the fall of Uzziah. The fall of Uzziah. He was conquered by pride. The conqueror of the nations conquered himself. And so you know the passage. Pride goeth before the fall. Pride goeth before the fall. How many men have succumbed because they've become full of themselves and have taken their eyes off of God and thought that they themselves were the end-all of end-all? Verse 16, but when he was strong. Do you know Proverbs talks about all these women or all these men who fall to the adulterous woman? And it says that every one of them that fell were what? They were strong men. At least they what? They thought they were. New Testament says, he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're somebody, you're about ready to fall. Again, I'm not trying to beat up, but I recognize the fact that I'm still a worm. I'm a worm. Now, I get it. I'm a worm redeemed by God, and I am a child of the King, and that's really cool. But by myself, left to myself, taking my eyes off of God and doing it my own way, Frank Sinatra, New York, New York, what's going to happen? It happens all the time. It never fails. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, it's still there. Romans chapter 7 hasn't changed. Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I do want to do? Listen, if Paul, the apostle, I mean, whoa! You know, I mean, he was taken by Jesus apart for 2.5-3 years and taught by Jesus. If he says, look, there's still this war within me, who am I to think that I'm not going to struggle with it? But yet, that's Satan's tactic, isn't it? Makes us think that what? We've arrived. We've achieved. We're there. Whoa, you are it, dude. You deserve this. Yeah. And when we do it, we deserve it. He was conquered by his pride. And we're told in God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, that God chastens those whom he loves. And when his pride was risen up, he decided that he didn't have to worship God God's way. That he could do what he wanted to do. He became wise in his own eyes. We saw that in his father's life, didn't we? It doesn't change. And so he thought he could go and offer the incense to God. And he goes in there and praised God for Azariah the high priest and the other priests. God, through Uzziah, brought back true worship. Okay? Now, it'd been very easy for these guys to say, well, man, this is the man of God. I mean, God has anointed this guy, and look what God has done through him. If anybody has a body of this, it's what? It's Uzziah, right? I mean, hey, who are we to stand to the great Uzziah? But Azariah doesn't. He comes running. What do you think you're doing? Get out of here! Wow, off with his head. Who are you to talk to the king like that? Isn't that what happened to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiakim? Or Jehoiada? Get out of here. This isn't yours. This is only for the sons of Aaron. God is not going to bless you anymore. And at that very moment, what happens? God stops blessing them, doesn't he? And leprosy breaks out on him. And we see the affliction of his flesh. He looks down and he realizes what's happening. It's kind of like what happened to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when he puts out his arm and points at the man of God that God sent to him to tell him about the golden calves that he was making and the false altars. And he says, "Seize him!" And as he reaches out his arm to say, "Seize him!" his arm shrivels up. Could you imagine that moment? Woo! Maybe not. And he goes from seizing him to what? Pleading with him. Pray to God that he will restore my arm. How amazing is that? No, dude, I'm not praying for you. You just wanted to kill me. Figure it out yourself. I'm going back home. I did my job. That's not what the prophet said, though, is it? What's the prophet do? He prays for the restoration of Jeroboam's arm and extends again. Amazing. The grace of God is so amazing. Leprosy comes upon Uzziah. Uzziah realizes the leprosy. He realizes what? God's big, but in that same moment, think about it. The fear of the Lord, I get that. But the recognition of my guilt. Makes sense. He doesn't reach out for the army to wipe out the priests. Make sense? He could have done it. Chuck? Yeah. Good. Well, yeah, he did become furious, okay? But he didn't what? Is where I want to go with this. He didn't act on it. Be angry and what? How would you feel? I mean, honestly, if you're already struggling with pride, that's why I've always said, look, I want you all to hold me accountable, okay? If you see that I'm in sin, I want you to hold me accountable. I really do. He's the pastor. I can't do it. Forget that. Out of there. Okay? I'm Bob, okay? Now, I understand I'm a shepherd. I understand that I have a role within the assembly. My job is to teach and to equip. Okay, I get that. Okay, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. This isn't my church. It's his church. I'm just an individual. If I'm in sin, you ought to be like Azariah with Uzziah here. You ought to hold me what? Accountable. But I promise you, if you have to hold me accountable because I'm in my flesh, I'm probably what? I'm probably not going to receive it well. That's just straight. Okay, make sense? Okay. But I promise you, being a child of God, I hope what's going to happen afterwards. The Spirit of the Lord's going to, yeah. I mean, I remember when I was working for the printing press, okay, we did napkins and placemats. Okay, it's when I was an assistant pastor of another church, and I had this job, and I went in because I was going to be the missionary with stars in my eyes, and people were going to get saved. Anyways, it didn't happen that way. Anyways, and so I came back after Desert Storm, you know, and I had automated. Now, I don't mean to be braggadocious. I don't mean that at all, okay, but you got to understand, I was prideful, and God was getting a hold of my pride, okay? That my undergraduate work, computer science, I went to Carnegie Mellon University. It was number 3 school in the country in computers. I was the one guy that was chosen for Desert Storm to go and write all the programs to process all the people, okay? I was that guy that went to St. Louis. They were losing records everywhere. And I went in, and I said, I'll have it done by 5 o'clock. You know, give me a week to do all these programs. I'm going to go back in my... And I said, you're not going to go back and get your family until the deal is done. I said, it'll all be done. I said, when they come, I'm going to go home at 5 o'clock. You're not going home until all the numbers are matched. Slow down. All the numbers will be matched. I'll be going home at 5 o'clock every night. That's what I do. And basically, it was one of these, they wanted me to do flow charts and everything. I don't flow chart. Just let me do what you sent me to do. Okay? So, honestly, I was cocky. So I did all this. Now, I understand I couldn't get a job in programming here because I was overqualified. I had a master's degree. I went to Carnegie Mellon. Nobody wanted to hire me because if they gave me the basic level job, they thought instantly I was going to do what? Move on. I wasn't. I didn't care. So I wound up having this job as an inventory control clerk. I wasn't getting paid a whole lot. But while I was there, you used the gifts that you have. So what did I do? I automated the warehouse. It made it easier on me. So as the paper came in, I had every single roll of paper automated down. I knew exactly which roll number. And every time I went and I did the inventory, I mean, I climbed up like Spider-Man, and I made sure every single roll was there, and I knew everything that was there in the warehouse. I knew how much of it they had used because they had to put the thing back on it. I changed procedures how they did it because they were turning in the labels. They had no idea how much they used. Anyways, they thought they had 7% waste, but as I started to do this, I showed them they had 35% waste. The company was ready to go under. And so we transitioned how we did and got it down to 5% waste. It was an amazing stuff. Now, again, I don't want to be braggadocious on me, right? So I go to Desert Storm because I couldn't get paid a whole lot more. I came back. They were mad at me because they knew I didn't have to say yes. I could have said, no, I'm not going to go. So, but they had to hold my position, so they were mad at me, okay? And so the this is where I'm getting to the story. The office manager then, you guys aren't going to understand this. Some of you older ones, you'll get this. This is a day when it wasn't multitasking on your computers. You remember those days? That when I started a print, when I started a report, again, these young guys, they're not going to get this. When I started a report, I couldn't do anything else on my computer because it just ran up a report. It was going to run for an hour and a half. I just couldn't do anything else. I mean, I know how backwards. It was like cave days. And I had that bearskin rug on too. And I went, ooh, to Marcia. And anyways. And so I, instead of taking lunch when lunch was, I waited for the time of my report. I thought that was being the best use of the company's time. So I would run the report and I would take my lunch. And I would get up from my cubicle and I would say hello to people because I stayed in my cubicle. You know, I was an introvert, so it didn't bother me at all. But I'd say hi to people as I came on through. Well, one day the office manager had the audacity to correct me. Correct me? What do you mean, correct me? I've been devoting my entire time here. I've been sacrificing my lunches. I've been doing all this other stuff because I could automate you guys. And blah, 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 blah. He did. He corrected me, right? So he took me into his office and corrected me. I hadn't been in God's word. I was in my flesh. And I went up one side and down the other of this guy. And everybody in the office, because, you know, those walls aren't very, very thick. And you have the drop ceilings. Everybody heard it. Everybody knew it. When I walked out into that office, into the big office, you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, I'm sure steam was rolling. I'm sure the humidity in that office went the minute I walked out of his room, out of his office. And I went into the lunchroom, you know. And so, actually, no, I didn't go to the lunchroom. I went into my cubicle. And I went into my cubicle. And what do you think starts happening? Huh? The Holy Spirit starts beating on me. How rude. I was justified. I mean, I've been spending all this time doing all this work. But I was what? I just wasn't right. And the Holy Spirit starts beating me up. Not only was he right, that wasn't the time for me to talk to the people. But I was wrong in how I treated him. Because Ephesians chapter 6, and this is where memorizing God's word comes into it. And I'd memorized the book of Ephesians. And so the Holy Spirit's taking me right back to Ephesians 6. Without his word, it's starting to be quoted in my brain. About how I'm supposed to treat this master according to my flesh. Not with eye service as a man pleaser. Giving him honor. God, you don't understand. What do you think I was being told immediately? I got to do what? Apologize. To who? To him? He comes out whenever he wants to and talks to people. He doesn't, and he doesn't work at all. This company would be gone if it wasn't for me. Do we think that way? Rather than God gave me the gifts that I could be a blessing to this company and to use him for his glory. That didn't matter at that moment, did it? You get it? And so I had to go back in and apologize. Oh, no, no, man, it's okay, it's okay. No, it's not okay. No, we all do it. No, we don't all have to do that. God's word tells me that I am your servant and that while I am employed here, you are my master, technically speaking. And I'm supposed to honor you. And I didn't. And I know everybody heard it. And I'm willing to go out there to give you a public apology. Man, do you realize how much steam is coming off me at this moment? I mean, it's all there. God was convicting me. And so that fury is so true. It's there. But God still works within us and convicts us of that. And that's where I think, Chuck, where I go back to that, I think he was furious. There's a consequence to our sin, and we don't like that consequence. But what I note is, he doesn't take it out on anybody. he winds up putting himself in what? Seclusion. I think Jotham becomes king before Uzziah dies. We're going to be talking about Jotham and Ahaz next week, Lord willing. Okay? And so Uzziah's son Jotham becomes king. But Uzziah can't go out publicly. So I think Jotham becomes king and go on the throne. The worst part is not just the affliction of his flesh, but the destruction of his legacy. If this never would have happened, today I would be preaching on who? Uzziah the Great, period. We're not talking about a Greek tragedy at all. I'm talking about Uzziah the Greek, the Great, the greatest king ever of Judah. What tears him down is this final thing, that he fell into pride. He so bloated himself up that he would go against God and do what wasn't for his to do. And his legacy is tainted, is destroyed by this, such that he wasn't even allowed to be buried at the tombs of his fathers. He was buried in the burial place, in the fields, but he wasn't buried in the tomb. Why? Because he was a leper. He was diseased. He was a leper. And so he was not allowed to be placed into that. How sad. So in the end, what are you doing with the armor that the king has provided to you? Are you diligently seeking God? Are you seeking his wisdom for ways to expand his kingdom? Do you fight with a sense of being better than others? Pride. Not fight with that sense, but do you fight against yourself, knowing that you're so good? Are you seeking to have people focus on you or on God? That's really the kicker. When it all comes down to it, why do you do what you do? So people will notice you, or so people will notice God? And in the end, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your goodness. You alone are the Most High, and we give you the glory and the praise for it. Lord, help us to mimic the rise of Uzziah, to seek you with our whole heart, to magnify you, to give you glory. Lord, help us to beware of the pitfalls that are out there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lord, to recognize that he who thinks he wins should take heed because he's soon. Lord, help us to not elevate ourselves beyond where we are, and that we are sinners who are at enmity with you, who by your grace